In an earlier chapter in the book of Isaiah, we read a passage of scripture or a chapter that says this. There are times when you and I kind of go off and we do our own thing apart from God. And God, during those times, doesn't leave us. Instead, He patiently waits for us. And the same passage of scripture said that while we're off doing our own thing, when we find our way back, we find that God has patiently been waiting. And that He has been waiting in order to be gracious to us and in order to show mercy to us. All right? So that's kind of a different way of thinking about what the Bible says about waiting. That's God actually waiting for us to come back to Him. But most of the time when the Bible speaks about waiting, it speaks about waiting in the context of how we're going to talk about it today from Isaiah chapter 40. It talks about us waiting on God, or maybe a better way to put it, as you'll see today, is us waiting for God. Now, we can insert all kinds of jokes, all kinds of cute little stories, all kinds of whatever that are good reminders that one of the things that you and I hate to do in life is to wait. We don't like waiting. This morning I was in the Welcome Center and one of the married couples from the church were coming in and the husband had to run upstairs real quick and the wife said to him, "Do I need to wait for you?" And it just struck me and I said to her, "We're talking about waiting in the sermon today, you know?" Because we just don't like to wait. In any context, we love our microwave ovens, but sometimes we don't even like waiting for those. We don't like waiting at the drive-thru at McDonald's, so we have an app where you can order your food, and then you can go up there and park, and they will bring it out to you. And all of these things come apart or come because we live in a very fast-paced culture, and waiting is just one of the things that we don't like to do. And yet, it tells us here in our verse for this morning, from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says this, pardon me while I get there myself, it says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." How many have heard that verse before? Absolutely. Very common, very popular verse. I think we have it hanging somewhere at our house, or at least part of that. So I am not expecting today to tell you anything that you don't already know. I'm not expecting you today to clue you into something you've never heard before, but simply to remind myself and to remind all of us together the benefits of waiting on the Lord, and we're going to talk about different aspects of that. So here's the first thing we're going to talk about. The first thing when it comes to waiting on the Lord, and oftentimes what we're waiting on Him for, is some kind of direction, some kind of instruction. We're waiting for God to say, "Do this, go here," and that kind of a thing. Now, we can look at a couple of Old Testament characters to help us understand this a little bit. They're both in the book of Genesis. The first one, of course, is Noah. Now, I think we probably know enough about the story of Noah to have an understanding of that Noah is best known for building an ark. That's right. He's best known for building an ark, and that's how we think about him, and that's what we know about him from the time kids are little, right? They are told the story of Noah's ark, and there's songs that go with it, and all of these different little things. Now, this is just an aside, has nothing to do with anything, but I think we've highly contorted the story of Noah's ark. We've made it more of like a storybook thing for little kids. You know what I mean? Like if you ever see Noah's ark, he's there, you know, and he's got like a ship's wheel, right? And he's like steering the boat, and he's got a little captain's hat on, or a little, one of those yellow galoshes hat things like the fisherman statue up in Gloucester there, you know, and he's just whistling as he's in. No, none of that was real, all right? He didn't have a steering wheel. He wasn't steering the boat. Who was steering the boat? Well, God was steering the boat. And he didn't need Noah's help to do it. And the other way that we contort it is, you know, the animals, they came by how many? By two, except they didn't. And there's even a little kid, they came in, they came in, they came in by twosies, twosies. No, they didn't. They didn't. The only animals that came by two were the ones that were unclean. The ones that were, or did I get that backwards? The ones that were clean. Wait a minute now, I got it mixed up in my own mind. Anyway, go back and read Genesis chapter 6. Some animals came two at a time, but some of them came seven at a time. All right? So that ark was even more crowded than what we might think of it. And he wasn't sailing like, isn't this great, isn't this great? Oh, there's Martha's Vineyard, oh, there's Nantucket. It wasn't anything like that. He's basically in a barge for 40 days of rain and a period of time after that with a bunch of animals and his family. Not fun. Not fun. But here's that. None of that has anything to do with anything, so if you need to forget all of that, that's perfectly fine. Here's where we're going with it. When God gave directions to Noah, he gave him very specific directions. Did you ever notice that? I mean, it was God who said to Noah, make the ark this long, make it this wide, build it out of this kind of wood, cover it with pitch, here's what you're to do with the animals, and all of these different things. God gave Noah not just a direction, he gave him a set of directions. But you know what? That almost never happens in the entire rest of the Bible. Typically, when God gives directions, he gives it more the way he gave it to Abraham than he did to Noah. I would love it if when we were waiting on the Lord for direction, if he gave us an entire set of directions. If he just said, here's 1 through 100, here's all of the steps, here's everything you need, now get to it. But that was Noah's reality. But in the Bible, you're hard-pressed to find other people where God did that. He certainly didn't do it with Abraham. So turn with me for a second to Genesis chapter 12, and let's look at what God did say to Abram. That's what he was called at the time. Abraham, he would become. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, Genesis 12:1, it says this. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Do you see it there? The instruction, the direction is, get moving. With the later promise of, I'm going to show you where you're going. Get moving now, later, I'll show you where you're going. I don't like that. I don't know about you. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it specifically says, Abraham stepped out in faith, that's the faith chapter, not knowing where he was going. Now that maybe sounds adventurous to some, but you could never pull that off with your spouse. You could never leave your house one day and have your spouse say to you, hey, honey, where are you going? And have you say, I have no idea. And have that be an okay thing. But when it comes to walking with God, this is normally how God does it. See, what I want is I want all of the steps. I don't just want the first step. I want all of them. I want that full list like Noah got. God, tell me where to go, what to build, what to do there. Give me the dimensions. Give me the materials. Tell me who's going to help me. Give me all of those things. Instead, God says this, I'll give you one step. I don't want one step, I want more than that. No, I'm going to give you one. And what's going to happen, Don, is that as you take one, I'm going to reveal the next one, and the next one, and the next one. So when it comes to waiting on the Lord, the first mistake that you and I very often make is that we say that we're waiting from direction from God, but what we really mean is we're waiting for the directions from God. We want to know everything that's going to happen when we take that first step before we take the step. But that's not faith. That's sight, knowing in advance. What God calls us to, what Scripture says, is we're called to walk by faith. And faith means that we just take the first step. Yeah, but I don't know where I'm going. Neither did Abraham. And look what God did in his life. Hey, he didn't do everything right. There were times when he was going in circles. Have you ever felt like your life is going in circles? There were times when he went off from where God wanted him to go. But when he obeyed, God began blessing him. We can never take the step that God is calling us to take and have him fail us. That's never going to happen. When we take the step that God is calling us to take, he will be faithful to show us what the next step is and the next one and the next one. It isn't everything and then I move. It also isn't one step and then he shows me everything. It's step by step by step by step. And so listen, there are probably some of us in this room who would say, we're waiting for the Lord today to give us direction. And I would say, some of us who are saying that are wrong. Because he's already shown us what the first step is. What we're waiting for is more than that. But he's not going to show us more than that until we take the first step. And that's what we can learn from the life of Abram and so many others in Scripture. Let's talk about Joshua for a second. Joshua was the one in the Old Testament who got to lead into the Promised Land. And they're standing at the brink of the Jordan River. And it's flood season. The Bible specifically tells us that. It's flood season. The banks of the Jordan are filled with water. And God is going to lead them across the river over to the other side. But he says this, listen, I don't want you guys building a bridge. Here's what's going to happen. The water is going to be rolled back. Now that sounds familiar, right? I mean, if you know anything about the Bible, you know the story of Moses. How Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea, God rolled the water back and they walked through on dry ground. Joshua was going to lead them into the Promised Land also on dry ground, but God wasn't going to roll the water back first. He says, I want you to take the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to tell them to start walking into the water. Now, I don't know about you, and I told the Wednesday night group this too. If I'm a priest, I'm thinking, no, let's send another tribe. You know, let's send somebody else. I don't want to be the first in the water. But what God said is this, when the priests move forward, when their foot touches the water, that's when the water is going to recede. And that's exactly the way that it happened. But imagine with me, if you will, if they had been the way that you and I sometimes are, and they had said to God, God, how about this? I mean, that's a really good plan and everything, and we want to go into the Promised Land, but how about you roll the water back first? You know, Red Sea crossing and all that. Just do that again, God. Roll the water back first, and then we'll go. They never would have made it. Because they had a different set of instructions, even though it was a similar scenario. Same in so many ways. They'd still be standing on the bank of the Jordan River, waiting to cross into the Promised Land. And so sometimes what you and I are called to do is to get our feet wet a little bit first, if I can put it that way, and then watch God work. Now, there's some of us in this room who would say, well, you know, I'm waiting for God on direction, and he's told me what it is that he wants me to do. He's told me what the first step is, but I'm still waiting for him to kind of part the waters first, so to speak. You're going to be waiting a long time, because that's not the way that God works. The way that God works is what we're talking about this morning. Waiting for the Lord, waiting on the Lord for directions, means that he may just give us one. Take this one step like he did with Abram. It may also mean that he calls us to do something that we look at as being a little bit difficult. God, it's kind of hard envisioning walking into the Jordan River. There's a difficulty there. There's a potential trial there. But God is saying, you know what, just start walking and I'm going to take care of that. We want him to take care of it, and then we'll start walking. See how we flip-flop it sometimes in our minds? Maybe it's just me. I don't think it's just me. But I think that that's the way we are sometimes. So we need to take that first step. That's one of the ways that Christians sometimes misuse this verse or misuse the idea of, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Well, what are you waiting for? Well, I'm waiting for him to show me what to do. But in reality, he's already shown you the one thing he wants you to do. You just want him to show you the rest. Or he's shown you the one thing he wants you to do, and it's hard. It's difficult. It means making a move you were not planning on making. It means staying where you are when you were planning on moving. And so still you're waiting. I must have misunderstood God. I missed it. That doesn't connect with what I want for my life, or that doesn't connect with what I want to do, and so I must have misread him. So I'm just going to stay here and wait for the Lord. No. See, that's what's weird about waiting, because when we think about waiting, we think about sitting still. Isn't it hard to sit still? I mean, I have some of my kids, who shall remain nameless, had a hard time sitting still when they were children. And they were just all over the place. I remember years ago being at a Brockton Rocks baseball game, and it's the closest I've ever come to punching a stranger in the throat. That's not joking. That some people find that funny, but not seriously. So there's this guy behind us, and we're sitting at the baseball game in front of him, and I wouldn't have actually punched him in the throat. Or if I had, I would have confessed later and, you know, gotten right with the Lord and all those things. And Trevor, he's going to be nameless, sorry. He has a name that rhymes with Trevor. And he was just going up and down the row. He could not sit still. And people are trying to watch this baseball game. And the guy behind me was getting agitated. Now, mind you, you know, our seats were like $7. You know what I mean? So you're not into it for a lot of money when you go to the Brockton Rocks, and you can pretty much see from anywhere. But when there's a four-year-old kid going back and forth, you know, and my mom was there, and the rest of the family were there, and everything like that, and he's just going, can't sit still, can't sit still. And the guy behind me was getting agitated, and I finally heard him say to the person he was sitting with, that kid is a spawn of Satan. Now you see why I wanted to punch him in the throat? Yeah. Not that that's, please, don't. Let that be your takeaway today, okay? What'd you talk about at church day? Well, the pastor was talking about how he wanted to punch somebody in the throat, okay? In my flesh, that's what I wanted to do. Because that's not what, certainly not what Trevor is or any person on the face of this earth, of course, you know? But anyway, so Trevor used to have a hard time sitting still. And so do we sometimes when it comes to waiting for the Lord. I don't know about you, I have a hard time sitting still at a red light. Not because I'm watching the light, but now it's like I get a red light. It's time to check, see if I got any email messages since the last red light 100 feet back, you know? How many people texted me or what's the score of the game or trying to reach the French fry I dropped in between the seats, you know, or whatever, you know, and just going for it. We just have a hard time sitting still. But here's what's weird. On the one hand, Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. But when the Bible talks about waiting, it isn't really talking about sitting still. Waiting in the Bible, it's almost like it's an action word. It's almost like waiting on the Lord isn't being still. Waiting on the Lord is being still only to the point where he gives you something to do. And then you start doing it. Now as I'm doing it, I'm also still waiting on the Lord. What am I waiting for now? The next step. And as he reveals the next step, I do it simultaneously waiting on the Lord for the next step. Do you see how that works? We often think of waiting of just being still. Listen, that's how it starts, but that's not how it continues. We continue. Now we start moving. We start acting. We go where he wants us to go. We say what he wants us to say. And as we do that, we're still waiting on him. We're still waiting for him. We're still waiting for the next step. But Abram started moving. He didn't know where he was going. I don't even know how he sold that one to his wife. Come on, honey, we're moving. Where? I don't know. Let's just move, all right? And brought his son or his nephew with him, and he brought his servants with him, and he brought his livestock with him, and it was like a big deal. And how do you explain to everybody that God is telling you to do this and you don't have any other details other than that? But it's the same God. Abraham's God is our God, guys. And there's times when that's all we're left with to tell other people. Like, okay, I know God wants me to do this, so I'm going to start doing it. Well, what's going to happen when you do it? I have no idea. All I know is I need to be obedient to what it is that God has told me to do. And so when we're talking about waiting on the Lord, part of our hesitation is, or part of that waiting is, we're waiting for direction. We're waiting for God to direct us, and we have to guard against wanting the entire set of directions at the start. We have to guard against wanting the direction that he's given to us to be in the direction that we want it to be, and easy and simple and not hard and no difficulties. We just need to simply respond. God told me to do this. God told me to go here. God led me to do this. He wants me to say this. Just be obedient to the step that he has given you. And when we are, and as we still wait on him, he'll reveal the next one as well. Now, here's another way that sometimes we as Christians misuse this idea of waiting on the Lord. I firmly believe that there are things that God will never tell us to do, specifically and individually, no matter how long we wait on him. So if you are a Christian husband here, and you would say, well, you know what? I'm waiting for the Lord to tell me to love my wife. Or if you are a parent or involved in raising kids, don't say that you are waiting on the Lord to see how it is that he would have you raise those kids. He's never going to answer that. You'll be waiting forever. You know why he'll never answer that? Because he already has. He's already said it. It's right here in Scripture. This is the book that we can go to see what it looks like to have a godly marriage, to see what it looks like when we're raising our kids, to see what it looks like how to be a good boss, how to be a good employee, how to be a good citizen, how to be, a good politician. There's an oxymoron for you. Or just all of these different things. How it is it that we live this Christian life? And sometimes Christians say, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord to show me. He's never going to show you because he's given you an entire book that already talks about it. And what he expects is that we know this book. I don't need God to say, Don, you need to love your wife. He's already told me that. He wants me to read it here. Don, you need to raise your children in the admonition of the Lord or in the way of the Lord. He doesn't need to say that to my heart. Well, he doesn't need to say that just to me because he's already said it here in his word. And so sometimes we're waiting on the Lord or waiting for the Lord for something specific to us that he's already said. And so it's the importance, we believe, as a church of having our noses be in the Word of God. Yes, collectively in this setting as a church, but also individually as sheep within the flock, so to speak, of having our noses in the Word of God. What does God have to say to me? There's no personal, separate revelation. He's given it to us here on what it is that he expects of us as believers. And then he expects us to know what it is, to know his word in that way. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Waiting on the Lord or waiting for the Lord, as we've already said, can be an action. It isn't just sitting still. And that's another mistake that sometimes we make as believers is that, okay, I believe that God is calling me to this, and now I'm waiting. I'm not waiting for him to show me. He's shown me. I'm ready to take the first step, but first I'm waiting on the Lord to give me all of the gifts and all of the character traits and all of the spiritual gifts that I'm going to need to be able to pull that off. It doesn't work that way either, guys. It's like when you started working where you work, whether you're a numbers cruncher or you work with your hands, you did not know everything you needed to do the job successfully. You grew. If you started as a carpenter 10 years ago, you're a better carpenter now than you were 10 years ago, or you should be. Or maybe it's time to get out of carpentry. Don't do that either because the pastor said so, okay? Just, we should all be growing. That's the point. No matter what it is that we're doing, we should all be growing. And if we're not, there's a problem. See, God didn't give us all of the skills when we started. Just like he doesn't give us everything that we possibly need and the ability to use it and how to know how to use it as soon as we say, I'm stepping out. He empowers those whom he calls, but he empowers us as we are going and as we are moving. There are gifts that I knew that I had a long time ago. But there are also gifts that I have that I didn't know until, say, the last few years. Was I just unaware of them? No. It's what God does as we walk with him. He slowly gives us the directions. He slowly gives us what we need to accomplish it. You know, the last time that Noah is talked about in the Bible, he's not talked about as the builder of the ark, even though that's how we think of him. He's talked about near the end of the Bible as a preacher of righteousness. Now, when I first read that, I thought, how did he have time for that? He's building an ark. He's swinging a hammer all day, every day. He's gathering the materials and everything like that. And he's having to deal with his family. He's having to deal with an ungodly society. He's having to deal with all of those different things. But what God wants us to most remember, the last thing God wants us to remember about Noah, is that he was a preacher of righteousness. He used his platform as a carpenter to be a preacher of righteousness. He didn't go to seminary or Bible college. He was just obedient to what God called him to do. And while he did what God called him to do with his hands, he also saw it as an opportunity to have a pulpit, if you will. Hey, we're no different, guys, right? Motorcycle. We're no different. I mean, maybe it's a little bit different for me because I'm a pastor and you do not want me using tools anywhere near you or anything that you like because I will damage it. But for most of us, we do something with our hands. Might be pressing keys on a keyboard. It might be swinging a hammer. It might be serving at a restaurant. It might be working as an attorney or working in finance or whatever it is. But that's just what God has you doing with your hands. That thing that you're doing, he's also giving you with that skill set. He's also giving you the opportunity to have a pulpit, if you will. He's also giving you the opportunity to be a preacher of righteousness where you are. You can do both. If Noah can build an ark and still be a preacher of righteousness, you and I can do the same. But he had to take a step. And what's cool about it is this. God doesn't give him any instructions on how to be a preacher of righteousness. He only gave him instructions on how to build the ark. I love that. Because spiritually, one is more spiritual, right? Preacher of righteousness. And so there's a spiritual thing that you and I are called to. And it's that spiritual thing that we often want all the instructions for too. God, I got to go have a meeting with this family. I need you to tell me in advance what they're going to say to me so I'll know how to respond and whatever the case may be. God, I'm walking into this crisis or I get a phone call saying we need to meet with you, but I don't find out why. There's something in me that doesn't like that at all. I want to know why. I want to know what the subject is. I want to know, you ever try reading somebody's tone in a text message or an email, you know? And they're like, sometimes I get ones and they're like all in capital letters. And I'm like, oh my gosh, they're really angry. They're yelling at me. In reality, they bump the caps lock button. They don't know which one it is and can't shut it back off, you know? And that's the way that we are, spiritually speaking, and dealing with spiritual things sometimes. We want it all spelled out too, but that's not the way the Holy Spirit leads. It's not the way he works. It's not the way that he calls us to walk. So you and I just need to be careful that we understand that waiting on the Lord for direction doesn't mean sitting around doing nothing. Doesn't. Waiting on the Lord for direction is being obedient to the one thing. If that's all it is, I just know there's one thing God's told me to do, then do it. Don't wait for him to show you the second because he's probably not going to show you the second until you do the first. Well, I just need to wait till I'm prepared. You're never going to be prepared. I love it when guys go to seminary and come out with a piece of paper that says that they can now be a pastor. That going to college, going to seminary, going to Bible college doesn't make you a pastor. God makes you a pastor. I'm not so sure if when I was in seminary, if God told me, or in Bible college, if God told me some of the things that I would be dealing with, I would have done something else. Quite honestly, I would have done something else. And other guys who have been, you know, pastors and in the ministry and whatnot, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We just would have done something else. Oh, you mean somebody's going to say that about me? Oh, you mean somebody's going to accuse of that? Or you mean there's going to be a church split? Or what? We haven't had that. Don't relax, okay? Or all these different things. You mean there's going to be that? Oh, yeah, Lord, sign me up. But when he calls us, he will give us everything that we need as we move forward and walk with him. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Let's just change the emphasis a little bit. Waiting on the Lord. Because you guys, you see guys, Isaiah 40, verse 31, do you see how it comes so close to the end of the chapter? It's just a couple of verses before the end of the chapter, which means that it seems that Isaiah chapter 40 is not really about waiting. It's mentioned at the end. Instead, when we go back and look at other passages here in Isaiah chapter 40, what we find out is that very much so, Isaiah chapter 40 is about the Lord. It's not about waiting. It's not about the net. Now, we can pull all of that out of it like we just have. We can use Old Testament Bible characters and talk about them. We can go to where they're referenced in the New Testament. But look at Isaiah 40 with me for a minute. Back up, for example, to verse 10. Actually, the very end of verse 9, the last three words, actually, of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, the last three words say, "Behold your God." And then verse 10 starts out by saying, "Behold the Lord God." Behold just means look, pay attention to this. And this is the thrust of the chapter. It isn't about us waiting, it's about who it is that we're waiting on and who it is that we're waiting for. Because let's be honest, okay, so sometimes we don't take the step because God's only given us the first step and we want more. Sometimes it's because we're waiting for Him to give us everything we need before we'll take the step. And all of those different things that we've talked about. But honestly, sometimes we're hesitant to take the step that God is calling us to take, because we think that somehow along the way, He's probably going to fail us. Somehow along the way, He's probably going to let us down. That if there's the unknown ahead, I can't handle the unknown. And I think sometimes that I wonder if God can handle the unknown. And that's why Isaiah spends this entire chapter before verse 31 focusing on the Lord. Look what he says there as we just read, and then it goes on in verse 10. Behold your God, behold the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arms shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. The first thing he's telling us is to remember how strong God is. We teach that in a little kid's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible told me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. And we live in a world that says, oh, don't admit you're weak. Can we just admit we're weak today? But that he's strong. So what he's calling us to not because of our strength, but because of his strength, because of his power. So we're waiting on God, and he's a powerful God. But watch verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Hey, that's not talking about the power of God. That's talking about the personalness of God. God isn't just powerful, he's personal. If you've been around for any length of time, you've probably heard me mention this from various scriptures many times because I love that contrast. I love the contrast of this incredibly powerful God who is so personal that when you and I are wounded and weary and tired, he is scooping us up in his arms. I love that picture. And of course, we think of Jesus being the great shepherd and overseer of our souls, as Peter talks about. We sing songs about that as well. So who's this God that we're waiting on? Well, he's powerful. But he's also personal. He doesn't send us on our way and then forget about us. That can be something in Genesis chapter 6, I think. Or no, in 7 or 8. Just read both of them. But in there a couple of times it says, and God remembered Noah. This is when he's on the ark. It says that. It says, and God remembered Noah. Now, from our perspective, it's like, oh my goodness, God forgot about Noah. You know, here this guy is doing all this thing. He builds him an ark. He loads it up with animals. They're floating around, and he's not sailing it and all those different things. And then one day, God's like, oh, I know I'm forgetting something. What is it? It's Noah. Oh my goodness. No, that's not what it's talking about. When it says that God remembered Noah, the idea is that God intentionally, purposely, on that day, in moment focused his thoughts on Noah. God doesn't forget. And whatever it is that God is calling us to as we've been waiting on him, we just need to start doing it. We're not going to find out that one day God has forgotten about us and needs to remember us. We're going to find that he's there all along, powerful and yet personal. There to show the strong arm when that's what's needed, but there to show the tender, nurturing arm and scooping us up when that's needed as well. Push a little bit further in this same chapter. We're not going through it verse by verse. Look how big God is, verse 12. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure or on a scale. Our world is what, 70% water? Is that right? Something like that? What is it? 73? Okay. 73% water? And we're like, that is so huge. God's like, I can hold that right here. Right here. We say, science tells us, right, that it's grown a lot. So when I was a kid, it was like, you know, the universe is this big. And now, years later, science has said, no, it's actually this big. It's getting bigger as we discover more things. Yesterday, I think it was just yesterday, they found a planet, or they think it's a planet, and it's outside of our solar system, 2 times the size of Earth, but not quite the size of Venus. And so based on that, they say, well, there could be life on it. I don't even know how they come up with stuff like that, like twice the size of Earth, there could be life on it. Come on. Anyway, but be that as it may, we look at it and say the galaxy is humongous. We are, you know, Pluto. Do you feel bad for Pluto, by the way? It was a planet. Now it's no longer a planet. I mean, the poor people who live there all this time have been thinking that they live on a planet, and all of a sudden it's just something else, you know? It's this many light years from here to here, and it's building and it's expanding all of the time. But look what it says here. It says right in verse 12, it says that God measured heaven with a span. The span is the distance from the tip of your thumb to your pinky, like this. Okay? This is a span, this distance right here. And we're like, oh my goodness, the galaxy is so huge. And God's like, no, it's like this. That's a big God. That's a huge God that holds all the waters in his hand and all of those different things. Okay, so verse 18. 2 verses and we're done. Verse 18. This question is asked. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? Now it's rhetorical. He's been setting up this whole chapter. The answer is there's nobody who's like God, and there is nothing that can be compared to him. I get a kick sometimes out of, well, you know, God is like a tree. His roots go deep and his branches are wide, or whatever. God's not like a tree. You can measure a tree. You can cut a tree down. I don't want a God you can cut down. You can do all of these different things. Or and this gets sometimes worked into Christian songs, you know, where it talks about, there's one that starts out, it's supposedly a worship song to God. It says, God, you are oxygen. I don't want God being oxygen. Because oxygen can be measured. It can be, right, it's so many molecules of this and so many granules of this or whatever. I don't know what the proper thing is. I didn't like science. But sorry if you're a scientist. And all those different things. And God is measureless. I don't want to hear, well, God is like this and God is like this. There is nothing in all of creation that gives us a full picture of what God is like. There's nothing in all of creation that gives us a picture of what God is like. He's not like the grass. He's not like the leaves. He's not like the, you know, my dog, even though we love the dog, okay? He's not like the cat. He's not, why, see, there's a little bit of God in everything. No, that's transcendentalism. We went to the old manse in Concord yesterday. Concord is big for transcendentalism. There's a little bit of God in everything. No. There's nothing in all of creation that compares to God. So it's one thing to have somebody else say to you, like in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? But jump down a little bit further to verse 25. Listen what God himself says. He says, to whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. See, it's one thing for somebody else to come up to you and say, hey, what do you think God is like? Because God isn't really like anything else that we can come up with. But it's another thing entirely when God himself would ask us the same question. What do you think I'm like? What do you compare me to? And they had all kinds of answers and everything like that back then. But that's the God we're waiting on, guys. He's the one who holds the waters in the hollow of his hand. He's the one who's powerful and yet personal. He's the one who measured heaven with a span, the distance from his thumb to the tip of his pinky finger. He did all of that. He's the one we're waiting on. He's the one we're waiting for. And he's not going to let us down. You see, back to our verse that we started with, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. There's nothing but renewal of strength when it comes to waiting on God. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run. Sometimes when we follow God, we have to run. We have to run. Sometimes what God calls us to needs to be done quickly. We want it to slow down. Sometimes it can't. But we will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So a famous passage of Scripture. We said at the start, almost every single one of us have heard of it before. Again, I don't think I've told you anything new today. There's nothing new in it for me either. But man, did I ever need the reminder of what it means to wait on the Lord. In part to make sure that I'm not coming up with excuses. That I'm actually being disobedient, but saying, I'm waiting on the Lord. Because it sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? It sounds so Christ-like. I'm just waiting on the Lord. You know, Jesus spent time in prayer waiting on the... Jesus put one foot in front of the other and walked. And that's what God calls us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we do pray together and close song in a moment, Lord, we ask for your help.